Good evening. It's good to be back as the meeting is rolling on. It's rolling along very quickly. I must confess, last night when I was here, I had no idea what I was going to say tonight. I sort of picked four out, and then I was going to pick a fifth one out for this week, and I kept looking at different texts, and I said, ooh, I like that one. And then I would see another one, ooh, I like that one. And I couldn't make up my mind. So we have made up our mind now, and if you would like, you can turn your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, and we will look at the 9th chapter. Isaiah chapter 9, because this text this morning at least just stood out to me as saying, preach me, preach me. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. I encourage you to take your Bibles out and study along with us as we go through the material so that you can see with your own eyes that what we're doing is from the Word of God. And in a few minutes, we will sing the song that was selected. You can come just as you are, and then you can leave a child of God. And that is an amazing thing. We hope that you'll make that decision tonight. In the book of Isaiah and the 9th chapter, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Obviously, one of the more well-known texts, not only in Isaiah, but in the entire Bible. And there are a lot of things, in fact, we could go through Friday night talking about these two verses right here if we wanted to, because there is a lot to learn from this particular text. But I'm going to focus in kind of just on one word there, and that is the word given. Because a gift has been given by the birth of this child. Now, in order to appreciate this, we have to see the contrast that's going on. And I'm not going to go back and read 6, 7, and 8 and all of that, the chapters. But what's going on is there is an Assyrian threat against Israel and Judah. And in fact, what is being told to the nation of Israel is, you are in for trouble. God is bringing judgment against you. Remember the things we kind of looked at last night in chapter 1, the heartless religion, the idolatry, all the things that they had gotten involved in. Time had come to pay the piper. And it was going to be a very dark time for them. And they were going to be persecuted and taken into captivity, and their nation was going to be destroyed. That is, the nation of Israel was going to be destroyed. And you could imagine, even to bring that forward to today, you put yourself in the situation of, we're citizens of the United States, and what were to happen if the United States were to fall and to be taken over by some foreign, hostile, antagonistic power. How would you feel about that? Life would have changed, would it not? And the bright lights of freedom and democracy that we like to celebrate would no longer be available to us, and we would feel like we were walking in darkness. That's what Israel was going to feel like. They were going to feel like that. There will be no gloom for her, verse 1 says, who was in anguish, because here comes the contrast. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in latter times, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. This is the northern part of what is Israel, and so what would be at this time the northern kingdom. Notice, the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, and they are glad when they divide the spoil. And so he goes on to talk about several blessings along this line. The darkness that they had experienced at being taken over and taken into Assyrian captivity, that was going to change. There was going to be a reversal of fortunes for the people of God. And the reason that there was going to be a reversal of fortune is because of verses 6 and 7. A child was going to be born. A son is going to be given. And so while the people were in darkness, they would not be in darkness anymore because of the birth of the son that was being given to them. And things were going to change. It was darkness, and it was a dark time with Assyria. But it's going to get a lot better. Now, I don't have to tell you, at least I don't think I have to tell you, that verses 6 and 7 are about Jesus Christ. They are a prophecy about the Son of God, who was coming into the world. And he was coming to the Jewish nation as one of them. And I like to think about it in terms of expanding it beyond Israel, if we want to look for applications here. Because we find that when Jesus came, it was a land of darkness. And it was not only a land of darkness, maybe in a sense of a political way, but man was lost in sin. And I like what John said in John 1, verses 4 and 5, that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness could not overtake it. The light, the Son of God, the Word of God, the Word that was with God and was God, that Word was life. And that Word was light. And that light came into a dark world, and there was nothing the dark world could do about it. And thus we find that when people became Christians and they came to this light, that they were being called out of darkness. You're aware of 1 Peter 2 verses 9 and 10, right? Where he talks about the fact that we were called out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, it is in the Son that was given that we find the defeat of darkness. Whatever darkness we may find ourselves going through, whether it's personal darkness and personal things that we have to deal with, whether it's the sin in our life and the world that we live in, there's only one thing that defeats that, and that is the Son that was given, the light that came to chase away the darkness. That's the gift that we have been given. We should be thankful for that gift. And we should be thankful that a son has, in fact, been given to take that darkness away and to bring light into the world. Now, I know it's not Christmas time. Well, that's usually when you hear the verse talked about. These verses 6 and 7. But you know what we can do? We can be thankful at Christmas time that a son was given. And we can be thankful in July that a son was given. And we can be thankful right now in whatever month this is that we have a son that has been given. Because if the son has not been given, we have nothing else to celebrate. This is an important thing that God is saying here. And when you talk about the battle between good and evil, between darkness and light, it is the light that always overtakes the darkness. I remember when I was growing up in West Virginia, I used to go hunting a lot there. Remember on Sunday I showed you where I grew up. And I remember numerous times going out there and getting up on top of the hill there. It was still dark. And I could see a mile away over on another hill somebody with a flashlight spotting. That's illegal, by the way. Now, I never killed anything. I didn't go to kill anything. I went just to go. I took a thermos of coffee and a honey bun, and I sat down, propped myself up against a tree, and just enjoyed nature. Yeah, I had a gun there. Fired it every now and then, so they think I was shooting at something. But I never wanted to kill anything. I just wanted to be out there in the nature with some coffee and a honey bun. But I could see somebody over there cheating and spotting in the night. But that light was a long way away. It's just a flashlight. That's what light does with darkness, though. Whatever light there is, it dispels the darkness. That's what God gave so that could happen in a sinful world. And you see that in the fact that His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. When you read about the life of Jesus, do you see the wonderful teachings? Do you see the counsel that He's able to offer as you study the words that are recorded from Him? The Sermon on the Mount, Parable of the Sower, when He talks about the fact that dealing with worry, how many of us have to worry? Well, my hand's the only one up. Good. But worry is something a lot of folks do, and Jesus deals with that. He counsels us about worry, doesn't He, in Matthew 6? He counsels us on sacrifice. He counsels us on service to God and what God is looking for as we look at Jesus and see that example. I'll give you an example of that. You can read in Matthew 5 at verse 27 in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus talks about the fact, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. Now, is that anywhere in the law of Moses? That's one of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? You shall not commit adultery. Now, how was that interpreted by the Jews? Don't commit the physical act, right? Jesus said, you've heard it's been said not to commit adultery, but I say to you, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart already. That's not a new thing. That's not something just for Christianity. It is an explanation of what God meant on Mount Sinai when He said, you'll not commit adultery. He's saying, don't put yourself in a position to do that. That's what the command meant. You can make the same case with murder. Don't put yourself in a case. It's not just talking about a physical act. See, with the Lord, it was always about what's inside, right? That's the interpretation of the Ten Commandments. We often look at that as well, that's for the church, that's for Christianity. No, it's for all time. Wonderful Counselor. In the way He explained the law of Moses, in the way He explained worship to the Samaritan woman, in the way that He explained a lot of things to a lot of people.
He taught us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, follow Him. He taught us to look to the good of other people. He taught us about love. He is the wonderful counselor, isn't He? And when we listen to His counsel, what happens? Darkness goes away, doesn't it? Not only that, but His name shall be called Mighty God. Mighty God. You know, a lot of people don't think Jesus was God. I've had a lot of discussions with folks in recent years that want to say that Jesus is just some created being, that He's not really God. What God gave us was Himself. When He says a son is given, we have the Mighty God given. And all you get, again, all you have to do is look at His life. All you have to do is look at His birth. What did Matthew tell us in Matthew 1:23? All this happened that it might be fulfilled. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. You'll call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Same thing that John tells us again in John chapter 1, that the Word that was in the beginning was with God and was God. Now that tells you there's two separate beings right there, doesn't it? Because if you're with God, that means that you're not in God, you are with Him. If you're with somebody, they're standing there, but you're two different people, right? The Word was with God, but the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, verse 14 says. Jesus was God among us. Let's see. There was blind people healed, sick people healed, lame people healed, deaf people healed. People with issues of blood or blood disorders were healed. Whatever it was that they had, whatever physical deformity, whatever disease, all of that was healed. There was feeding 5,000 people with just a little bit of food. There was stilling the storm on the sea that scared the disciples to death. There was raising people from the dead. What more proof do we want that the Mighty God came and dwelt among people? That's the gift that was given. And not only that, but His name shall be called Everlasting Father. Like I said, there are two different beings here. And I think that when He talks about the fact of the Everlasting Father, as the Hebrew says, the Father of eternity is what that means. And certainly when Jesus was here, He acted in a fatherly way among His followers. But I suspect that we're talking here about relationship. I suspect that we are talking about the fact that God is of the Father. As Paul put it, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. You know, the introductions to letters, we kind of just skip over a lot of times, but they teach a whole lot of truth. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." What does that mean? That's speaking of the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father. They are related. They are of the same kind. That's how He could be the Mighty God. That's how He could be the Wonderful Father. That's how He could be the fact that He could be a Father to His people, and He's not going anywhere anytime soon. Because He is everlasting, like the Father is. And he's going to be called the Prince of Peace. His name shall be called. Now, this name business, that's obviously people didn't go around saying, "Hey, Prince of Peace. Hey, Mighty God." Although Thomas kind of did that, didn't he? When he saw the nail prints in the Lord's hand, "My Lord and my God," he said. These are characteristics of the Son that was going to be given. And is it any wonder then that this wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the one who has the characteristics of the Prince of Peace, could chase away the darkness, whatever the darkness is that we walk in. He could chase all of that away. And certainly, he is more than capable of dealing with our sins, is he not? He's the Prince of Peace. Paul said in Ephesians 2 and verse 14 that he is our peace. Between the Jews and the Gentiles. You know, the Jews for a long time felt elite, felt like they were God's people, felt like God had chosen them and they were above everybody else, and the Gentiles were nothing but a bunch of dogs. And then Jesus came along, bringing salvation, adding people to the church. And who was he adding? Jews and Gentiles into the same body. People who couldn't stand each other. People who couldn't get along. People who looked down on one another. And now they're in the same body because they're following the same Son that was given. And you're going to tell me that people in churches of Christ can't get along? We want to argue, we want to fuss, we want to fume. That's not following the Son. The Son is the Prince of Peace. Not confusion, not arguments, not fussing, not looking down on others, not being prejudiced. He's the Prince of Peace, and we better start acting like it. Because that's what was given to us, to chase the darkness away. And when we're involved in a bunch of fussing and fuming and fighting all the time, and personality conflicts, and everything else, and not wanting to get along, the darkness has not been chased away, has it? He is the Prince of Peace. He is our peace. To a world that seeks nothing but peace. We talk about that all the time, don't we? You hear it talked about on the news. You hear it talked about in regard to nations of the world. You want to guarantee world safety? You want to guarantee that nuclear bombs will never be dropped anywhere ever again? You want a guarantee that there will never be the need to raise an army to go fight against someone else? Do you want to guarantee peace? Come to Christ! That's the only way there will ever be world peace, because He is the Prince of Peace. And that is the only way there will ever be peace between a sinner and God, is through the Son that was given. Now, is this an important verse, or is this an important verse that we need to think about? But something else is mentioned here in regard to this Son that is given. Twice it is talked about His government. His government. In verse 6, the government shall be upon His shoulder. Verse 7, of the increase of His government and of peace, there shall be no end. In other words, you spread the government of the Son, you spread the peace of the Son, right? And it says there that upon the throne of David and over His kingdom,
to establish it and uphold it. Now, don't let that run away too fast here, because we always want to apply this to the church and the kingdom of Christ. And that's not what the words say, if you read them. What the words say is that it's His government, yes. On the throne of David, it says. The throne of David. Well, where was the throne of David? That'd be Israel, wouldn't it? On the throne of David and over His kingdom, David's kingdom, He'll establish it and uphold it with righteousness and justice from this time forth forevermore. That's what He's talking about here. And we maybe don't appreciate that kind of the way that we should. But we have in Luke chapter 30, chapter 1, or I don't think there is 30 chapters in Luke, but chapter 1 of the book of Luke, and you remember where Gabriel is announcing to Mary that she's going to have a son. A son's about to be given, right? That's going to be Jesus. Now, what does Gabriel say here? Verse 30, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call His name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to Him the throne of His father David. And He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of His kingdom there will be no end." Now I've got a question. And there's only two answers you can give to this. Did that come to pass? Yes or no? There's no in the middle here. There's no maybe. There's no down the road answer here. The angel said He's going to sit on the throne of His father David and establish His kingdom forever. Yes or no, did that happen? We think that the kingdom of Israel ended at the cross, don't we? At least I grew up hearing that, where I grew up. And yet that's really not the case here. The fact is that He's sitting on David's throne. He's ruling the house of Judah now. Right now. And if I want to be saved, I can, though I am not a Jew, I can be saved, but I'm going to have to come to the Jew, the Messiah, Jew, the King on David's throne, to find it. Now, Israel's done its political nation, yes. But as the people of God, if they want to be pleasing to God, they've got to come to the one sitting on David's throne, Jesus Christ, the Son that was given. And Jesus said it very plainly in John 4, verse 22, talking to the Samaritan woman. He told her, "Salvation is of the Jews." End of story. And you've got to keep that in mind as you read Isaiah and Jeremiah and a lot of the prophets as they talk about this glorious future that Judah had waiting on it. Yes, they were going into Assyrian captivity. Yes, they were going to Babylonian captivity and Persia and Greece and Rome and all of that. But God was not done with them. And these prophecies of this glorious future are pointing to the Son that was given, who's going to sit on David's throne and establish that kingdom forever, for that was the covenant that God made with David Himself. It's going to be established forever. Did you ever read in Chronicles and Kings? You read about all these kings, you know, and every time
Did you ever catch this? Every time. Whether they did something good, whether they were bad, they were compared to their father David, weren't they? He did not walk according to his father David. He walked according to his father David. But they were always compared to David. And that throne was going to be established. And that throne exists today. And Jesus is setting up on it. And we come to a Jew on the throne of David when we want to be saved. So did the Jews, by the way. And I think it's important that we understand that. And one more thing. The throne of David, the authority that Jesus has, was given to him. God gave the Son. A son is given. Right? A son is given. And God gave that son his authority. That's what Jesus means in Matthew 28:18. All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, do you know what that means? That means that the throne of David now extends not only to all the earth, but to all of heaven. And anybody and anyone and anything that might be in heaven is subject to the authority of the Son that has been given. All authority, Jesus said, heaven, earth, whatever angels there are, whatever characters there are, Moses, Elijah, Abraham, whoever happens to be there, David, they are all subject to the authority of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said there's only one person not subject to the authority of Christ. That's the Father Himself. But everybody else and everything else is. That's the authority. And so when you talk about us coming to the Son who's been given and setting upon the throne and coming and being subject to His government, you can't make it any plainer than Colossians 3:17, that whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. Well, what does that mean? That means if you're going to say something, do it by the authority of the Lord. If you're going to do something, do it because it's what the Lord says, because He's the one that has the authority. There's no church council, there's no group of elders, there's no human creed, there's nothing else that has any authority. Only the Lord, only the Son that has been given. He's the one who has it all. And I'll show you one more thing. Because the prophecy said, to us a son is given. Turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. And in the book of Ephesians, you probably know the passage very well. We've heard sermon after sermon after sermon about it, haven't we? Where Paul says, and put all things under His feet and gave Him head as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills it all in all. How many times have we read that verse? How many times have we talked about that verse in terms of the authority that Jesus has? He is the head of the church. Would it surprise you to learn that's not what that verse said? Yes, He's the head of the church. Don't get me wrong. But we miss the point if that's all we get out of that verse. Because what is said before it? He's put all things under His feet. Now, what are all things? Well, all things, right? All authority is given to me in heaven and earth, Jesus said. Whatever there is out there, It's subject to Him, isn't it? If you want to go live on Mars somewhere, guess what? You're going to be subject to the authority of Christ there too. Wherever you go, wherever you live, you are subject to the authority of Christ. All things are subject to Him. All governments, all countries, all people, everything is subject to the authority of Christ. That would include the church too, wouldn't it? In all things. Notice the language, though. All things are subject. He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church. Do you realize it's not just that Christ has the authority in the church, not that He's just the head of the church. That authority, that headship, is a gift to the church. He gave Him as head to the church. That's a gift. And what Jesus does is, He doesn't just tell us what to do. He is the life of the church. It's a gift. He provides it with life. He said to Mary and Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the water of life." He is life. Without Him, we as a people, we as Christians, die. That's the gift. He feeds us. He's like a shepherd. He guides us in good places and where we need to go to be faithful to the Lord. Because everything is subject to Him, He has the ability to protect His church. If a Roman Empire, if a United States, whatever it is, wants to come up against the kingdom of God, guess who's come to take care of business? Jesus will be coming to take care of business. Just like He has always done for the last 2,000 years. Just like He has done for Israel, sitting upon the throne of David. It is a gift to us to have Jesus as our head. Not that we just have to cower and bow, yield and kneel and all of that. Not just we got to keep this command, that command, and everything else. Yes. I want us to see that without Jesus, we have nothing. He is the Son that was given. That's why it talks about in Isaiah 9, His government. And that's what Jesus invites us to, even today. "Come unto Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you," My government. "Take My yoke upon you. Learn from Me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light." You know, the Pharisees tried to make it hard to keep the commands of the Lord by adding a lot of stuff to it. Jesus says, "All I got's Me. All I got's Me." Describe Himself, the only time He described Himself that I know of, gentle and lowly in heart. The Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, meek and lowly in heart. And His invitation is not to come and join a church. His invitation is not to come and learn a bunch of commands on a little card that you might get. His invitation is, "Learn from Me, the Son that was given, the Wonderful Counselor," and all those other names. "Learn from Me, and I will give you rest." this mighty God and everlasting Father came and died on the cross and shed His blood as a sacrifice. That's something to learn, isn't it? He raised from the dead to offer the hope of eternal life to those who would come to Him. That's His invitation. That's the Son that was given. That's what He's asking. I came here as a gift to you. Will you come to me? Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. That's what Jesus said to do. That's not church doctrine. That's not a preacher doctrine. That's what Jesus, the Son that was given, said. That's what we hope you'll make a decision to do right now. You can step out in front of a group of people that are praying that you would come and give your life to the Lord and learn from Him. And we hope that you'll make that decision to do that as we stand and sing right now this song that was just selected.